I invite you to take out your Bible and turn with me to Luke chapter 3 and follow along as we hear the good news. We'll be reading verses 1 through 6. In the 15th year of the rule of the emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor over Judea and Herod was ruler over Galilee, his brother Philip was ruler over Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius was ruler over Abilene. And during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, God's word came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And John went throughout the region of the Jordan River, calling for people to be baptized to show that they were changing their hearts and lives and wanted God to forgive their sins. And this is just as it was written on the scroll of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be leveled. The crooked will be made straight, and the rough places made smooth. And all humanity will see God's salvation. It's a word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Lord, may we hear your voice in our spirits to come home to you. And may we make our earthly homes in this place a place for others to experience a home with you. In Jesus' name, amen. So when Mary was pregnant with Jesus, her cousin Elizabeth was also pregnant. She was several months along, in fact, ahead of Mary. And Elizabeth was married to this guy named Zechariah. Now, Zechariah was a priest. And his wife Elizabeth was also from a priestly household. And that meant that they had a lot of priests in their family, and there were a lot of people serving in the temple. But Zechariah and Elizabeth were exceptional people. They followed God, and they did everything they were supposed to. But even though they were these amazing, godly people, things still didn't always go the way they hoped. They desperately wanted children, and for some reason, they had none. And now they're getting older, and some would perhaps say that they were too old to have children. And then, one day, while Zechariah is doing his duties, he's serving in the temple, he's praying, he's burning incense, an angel of the Lord comes to him and has great news. He's going to have a son, and his son is going to bring people back to the Lord, and he will lead and encourage people to change their hearts and their lives, and his name will be John. Yet Zechariah didn't believe the angel. In fact, he began to argue with the angel, and so the angel makes Zechariah mute until his son was born. He couldn't talk for a long time. How many of us know sometimes it's better to keep our mouth shut than to stir up trouble? But when John is born, Zechariah is all kinds of excited. He's this new dad, and he starts singing praises to God. And this is the Daniel 2:7 interpretation. He says, God delivers his people. The Lord brings salvation and rescues us from our enemies because of God's deep compassion. The dawn from heaven will break upon us to give light to those who are sitting in darkness and in the shadows of death, and to guide us on the path of peace. He's excited. And you know that's like to be that excited when your child is born and when your grandchild is born, because you're telling everybody, and everybody wants to see your child. Everybody wants to hold the baby. And depending on when this happened, you're either pulling out your wallet, flipping through, showing them all the pictures, or you got your phone, and every picture you take, and you'll show to anybody who'll pause for a second, right? Yet in this instance, not everyone was excited. See, before John was even 2 years old, he and his family and his cousin Jesus and his family, they had to flee to Egypt. because those who were in power, especially the king known as Herod the Great, had sent orders for his soldiers to kill every male child under the age of 2. And years later, when it's finally safe to return home, John grows in wisdom and the knowledge of God. And then as a young adult, he leaves home and he joins a religious group known as the Essenes. Now, they live in contrast to the rich, political, elite religious groups known as the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Moreover, the Essenes lived ascetic lives out in the wilderness, in the desert, at a place called Qumran. And their vegetarian diet consisted of figs and carobs and honey locust leaves. And they spent their days praying and studying and copying scrolls, the ancient scrolls. And this was their way of life. It was a life away from the rest of the crazy world. It was a reprieve from the insaneness of oppression under Roman rule. And as a respite from the power-hungry political leaders that lived in every other village. And this is where John was until finally, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he leaves this place for a sort of homecoming, to go back to the people he knew growing up. And he travels along the Jordan Valley, up and down the Jordan River, and begins calling for people to return to God. Come to the waters, be baptized, and change your heart and life. And he's telling them to get prepared, be prepared for God, because things are about to change. God's salvation is near. And it's time to come home to a God who loves you. He's calling them to a homecoming. Now, homecoming is a powerful image in our minds. It can evoke nostalgia of sweet memories or flashbacks of pain and stress and misery. How does the thought of homecoming affect you? So we are reminded that going home is never as easy as it sounds. Sometimes we're afraid to go home. Sometimes we're afraid of home, because we've experienced pain there, or felt unfairly judged, or neglected, or abused, or perhaps even unloved. And despite our desire to have a positive home experience, there are many who fear going home. And as we worship together, we must acknowledge this very real hesitancy. Therefore, we must also confess that there were times when we did not provide the sense of home that we wanted to. Perhaps we were not quite so hospitable. And so we repent. And in a sign of repentance, we now offer an invitation of reconciliation. We invite others back. We seek to reconcile with them in even the most complex and complicated of relationships. Because the call to come home means overcoming the fears that things won't work out the way we hope. But it also means committing to be an example of the kingdom of God with our sisters and brothers who we are in life with together. Homecoming is a time of coming together, of building a community of faith that is open to all. This is why when we see Christmas movies or Christmas plays, they're telling a story of restoration of broken relationships or relationships that are healed. It's why we gather together and sing songs of coming together to celebrate Emmanuel, God's presence with us, because it's the presence of God that makes all things better. It's God's presence that makes life better and makes you better at life. Homecoming is a time where we make the space that we need to be with and to pray with families and individuals who are estranged. And we pray to open doors that have been closed for too long. And then we open those doors and we offer an invitation to return, that despite our fears and their fears, we invite them into the loving embrace of a repentant family. But let's also be aware that when we speak of family, it's not just our individual families that we're working on in creating this sense of home. Rather, we include the whole community, this church, and the surrounding neighborhoods. And we ask ourselves, where do we see division? Where are there unwelcome? Who is being left out? Who is not experiencing a positive welcome, a positive reception, a positive homecoming, whether intentional or not? And who is not here? And what would it take for them to feel welcomed and included and invited? See, when we come together and we gather at the Lord's table, when we come together for communion, it's called Eucharist. And this is an ancient Greek word that means celebration. Because we celebrate the presence of the Lord with us and his power that draws us together in a love feast. That despite our past, our problems, our individual peculiarities, that Christ draws us together. He draws us home into his home. And it's a home of peace. And it's through Jesus that we experience the real, true, deep peace of home. See, it's through the love we experience in Christ that we know what it means to have peace. And it's through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ that we have the assurance of God's peace in our heart, that no matter the obstacles we face, we can experience this peace and we can offer this peace to one another. And we can include the other, whomever they may be, wherever they may be. Who can you offer the peace of home to? Who needs you to offer them the peace of home? Here's an example. There was once a man from Missouri whose name was Tom Shipp. And as a young adult, he moved to Little Rock, and there he experienced the call of God in his life to go into the ministry. And so he moved to Dallas to attend seminary, and there he stayed afterwards and launched a powerful ministry. And God did a lot of great things through him. But when Tom was a boy, his mother died. And this was during the Great Depression, when many people struggled to work, to find jobs, just to survive and make a living. And Tom's dad could not afford to raise him, so Tom became an orphan. And when Tom turned 16, he decided to hire himself out to a local farmer. And when Tom finished his work for the day, he went inside to eat dinner. The man who owned the land sat at a table with his family, and when Tom tried to sit down with them, the man stopped him and said, "No, you eat outside. You wash outside, and you sleep in the barn." The man was very hard on Tom. And after a few months, Tom decided to leave that farm and find another. And this time, at the end of the day, the family who owned the farm, they invited Tom to eat dinner with them inside at the table. And then that night, they made a bed for Tom in one of the bedrooms, and Tom was able to sleep in the house. And this family treated Tom like he was one of their own. And when Sunday came around, they invited Tom to church with them. And at the end of the service, it was time for communion. And their church was kind of like this church. They had an altar rail, excuse me, they had a rail where everyone kneeled around the altar table. And when Tom went forward to receive communion, when he knelt down, it just so happened that the first farmer he worked for was on one side, while the new farmer he worked for was on the other side. And as the pastor came to him, and Tom reached out his hand to receive communion, to receive the bread, and the pastor was about to place it, that first farmer reached out and grabbed Tom's hand and began to pull it back and said, "No. And that was when the man that Tom lived with now, the farmer that had welcomed him in and made him a part of his family, leaned forward and said, "It's not your table." And the church grew quiet. And the preacher stood there, still holding the bread. And the man said it again. "It's not your table. It's not your table." And those words rang in Tom's ears for the rest of his life. And he made it his mission to welcome all. He welcomed all to the church, especially to the Lord's table. And I hope those words ring in your ears. Because it's not our table. And it's not even our church. It's the Lord's church. It's God's church. And all are welcome here. But they won't know it if you don't invite them. They won't know it if you don't love on them. The thing is, God loves every person in here. He loves me and you, but he also loves every person out there, out on the street, wherever they are. And our love for others is only a fraction. It's just a tiny part of God's unconditional love for all of us. And so it's time for us to go out and to bring them home. See, John the Baptist's call isn't just a personal call for us to live and make a better life. It's an invitation to the whole community to be the fellowship of the kingdom of God. So here is your homecoming mission. Invite your neighbors, your family, your friends. Invite them into the community. Invite the community to join you this Christmas. Invite them to be with you for a special event this season, whether it's Christmas Eve or Christmas Eve Eve, or whether it's the Children's Christmas Program, or even the Thrill of Hope Christmas Cantata. The truth is, some of your neighbors may just be too afraid to come unless you invite them and promise to be with them throughout the whole event or throughout the whole evening. Make a promise to meet with them, to introduce them, and to escort them through the evening, because the fear of home is real. Let's alleviate that fear, and let's offer them and everyone the peace of home. Amen. Holy God, give us the courage to grasp that spirit you have placed within us, to reach out to those who need a home, to those who are looking for a home, and to those who are thinking they don't need you or a home or anything else, and help us to be your invitational presence of love and invite them into a home that welcomes them unconditionally. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.